I would ask you this evening to turn with me to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6. The sixth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. We shall read the first five verses. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was anhungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now these words which we have read are a practical commentary on something which went before in the fifth chapter of Luke, which I will ask you to turn thereto. The fifth chapter of Luke and verse 33. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often, and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast, while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better. The contrast in these strange words is between the gospel and the law, between the new covenant and the old covenant. The old bottles and the old wine are the system by which the church was governed from the days of Moses onward. The new bottles, the new wine, these are the tokens of the new covenant, which came in with the life, the incarnation, the death, the resurrection, the glorification of our blessed Lord and Redeemer and Savior Jesus Christ. Likewise, when the Lord says, No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better. And this was a warning to the Jews of his day, who were, of course, accustomed to the law, and people do not like change. And the Jewish people did not like change. They said, The old wine is better than the new wine. And they were still saying it years after, in the days of the Apostle Paul, when the Judaizing teachers went and spread their doctrine amongst the Gentile believers, saying, Except ye be circumcised and do the law after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They were trying to put new wine into old bottles. They were also signifying that this weakness was in them, that they had not been delivered from the taste of the old wine. They thought it was better than the new, and they could do no good until they got the new wine into the old bottles. The Lord said it would burst the bottles, nor can the old bottles be patched up with new cloth, or whatever it is they make bottles with in those days. It was like the patched up garment the new would take from the old. Now, by all these means, he was quite clearly and plainly and very intelligibly making known that a change was about to be enacted in those far-off times. And enacted it was. Within a very short time of his uttering these words, and had they remembered his words, they would have been a happier people indeed. Now, they were still engaged in this confusion of mind when we arrive in chapter 6, where they exemplified just exactly what the Lord had been saying. They were passing through the cornfield on the Sabbath day, and the disciples were hungry. They put out their hands and they took of the grain that was in the ear as they passed. Apparently it was quite lawful in those days to, as you pass through somebody else's cornfield, I don't suppose for their own cornfield, because these men were mainly fishermen. We don't know of any of them who were farmers. But they were brought up in farming country, and it is apparently quite the custom, there's no offence at all, to take a handful of the grain as you pass through. The farmer would never miss it and never complain. They rubbed it in their hands until the outer husk was off, and then when they got the germ of the wheat, they put it in their mouths and chewed it and swallowed it. And this did them good and relieved their hunger. And certain of the Pharisees who were present and watched the performance said that they were doing that which was not lawful on the Sabbath day. It was just all the same as though they were grinding their corn in a mill. No difference at all. The principle was just the same, said they. But the principle was not the same, as the Lord presently showed them. And they were wrong in any event, because they betrayed the fact that they did not know the real purpose of the Sabbath. And in going back to the Mosaic law, they were doing that which would be wrong under the gospel, as we hope presently to show. And the Lord was preparing the way for the release of his church from all the old order, that they might have liberty, the liberty which belongs to the children of God, which didn't fully exist then, nor could it until the full revelation of the gospel came in, as it came in a short time afterwards. He was preparing the way for the great changeover, the great difference that there was to be made. And he was showing in advance, as well he might, the real purpose of the Sabbath, what the object of the Sabbath was for, and declaring that the Son of Man was Lord also of the Sabbath. But there is more in this story than meets the eye. You'll notice in Luke's account, the same account appears in Mark and Matthew as well, but in Luke's account there's a slight difference. Luke begins, "It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields." Now, the commentators have been very puzzled by these words. Some of them have said that it's an error which has crept into Luke's account, or an error which Luke himself has made. But we always ought to beware of saying that there are any errors at all in the Bible which has come down to us. I don't believe there's a single error in it anywhere. And I don't believe there's even a single error in the English authorized version either. Anyone can show it me and prove these godly men who were engaged to, very nearly 50 of them in number, the cream of the scholarship of the age, and of the knowledge of the English language, and of the knowledge of divine truth, to translate this Bible into our English tongue in 1611. If anyone can show to me where they went wrong, I should demand first of all to know what is the caliber of your scholarship, and whether you are a fit and proper person to stand up to men of that caliber and say, "I know better than they know." Anyway, as you well know, I stand by the old version and have no time for any one of the new ones. No, not a single one of them. They're all faulty. And some of them are only paraphrases, like the so-called Living Bible, but we mustn't go into all that. You'll find errors in plenty in any version which has appeared upon the face of the earth in the English language at any rate since the 1611 version. We didn't have any other versions anyway until the latter part of last century, and have come on with a rush since then. And every one of them is erroneous. And the old authorized version can be relied upon. And so we come to this verse, this sentence. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. Now, in the original Greek, this is one word. The second Sabbath after the first is one word. And it doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. And so there's nothing to compare it with and to say what it belongs to. All the more reason that we should regard it as being a word which could not have slipped in to the New Testament. It is so important a word, so singular a word, so interesting a word. It couldn't have crept in by accident. It is there by design, and Luke wrote it, a very, very careful historian. What did he mean by the second Sabbath after the first? Now, our translators have put in the margin a reference, which you will find in your authorized version, marginal references. And they put two references, the first of which is Leviticus 23, verse 15. I don't wish you to turn to it now, nor will I turn to it myself. I'll just tell you that generally it has to do with the feast which was commanded by God under Moses to be observed in the ancient times when the first fruits of the harvest were gathered in. And then after the first fruits had been gathered in, and there'd been a week of celebration, then they counted up seven Sabbaths, 49 days altogether, and on the 50th day, they had a very, very special feast, and that was the Feast of Pentecost. And so the passage has to do the second Sabbath after the first has got something to do with the feast of first fruits. It was obviously the time of first fruits because the harvest was just coming ripe. And the disciples passing through the fields were taking the ripe grain and rubbing it in their hands. This was the first fruits of the harvest which had not yet been fully reaped. But later on it would be reaped. And then when all was safely gathered in, at the end of the period which had been specified, the great day of Pentecost, which was the day when the full harvest had been gathered in and the time had been appointed and allowance had been made for the variations of the weather and all the rest of it, and the thing was completed. And that was the New Testament coming in, wasn't it? Of course it was. That's the whole meaning of Pentecost. And now the first fruits were being spoken about and being enacted by the Lord and by his disciples. The disciples didn't know, of course, but the Lord knew, who was the Lord of the Sabbath. The disciples didn't know that they were acting a part. They were just hungry men, that's all. And thought they could stave off the pangs of hunger by rubbing in their hands a handful of the grain to get the husk off, blowing it away like that. And then putting into their mouths the remainder, and so alleviating the sensation of hunger which they were feeling at the time. This was their only motive. They didn't know they were acting a part. are so often in the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament. That's why the book of God is so absolutely unique. We read about kings doing certain things in the course of their reign, making war or not making war, doing this and doing that. But it's very, very different when it is recorded in the Bible than when our own great Shakespeare wrote his series of plays upon the kings of England leading up to the time of the great age of Queen Elizabeth I, Elizabeth the Great, in whose reign, of course, Shakespeare flourished. Now you can read and study these great dramatizations of English history by Shakespeare, and you will gain a great knowledge of the English language. You'll gain a considerable knowledge of philosophy. You'll find many wise sayings and many quotable things therein. Well, they say it is an education even just to read Shakespeare. I suppose that no one would ever arise to challenge that. But you can't take, however great Shakespeare was, a great poet, a great philosopher, a man who could conjure with the events of history and bring meaning out of it in a very wonderful way. Nevertheless, you cannot raise anything from Shakespeare and say this is divinely inspired and means this, and that his meaning has to do with the gospel and the salvation of souls. But you can do this with any page of the Bible you care to open. With any one of the kings of Israel, it all has a meaning. It all dovetails in. It's a marvelous book, is the Bible. These men acted a part and didn't know it. They pleased themselves, but at the same time as they pleased themselves, they fulfilled the decrees of Almighty God and prepared the way in some way for redemption. And many of them were wicked men and had no intention of preparing the way for redemption, in which they weren't interested anyway. Nevertheless, in the providence of God, the history was compiled, and the whole Bible is the history of redemption from beginning to end. And you cannot understand the Bible unless you read it with that knowledge, that every word is inspired and every sentence has a meaning. And it does not always lie on the surface. And so we see in what these men did, the innocent act of going through the fields of corn and rubbing the corn in their hands and putting it in their mouths, all they were concerned about was to allay the pangs of hunger. But the Lord took them that way, and they did these things under the providence of God, in order that there might be provoked a discussion with the Pharisees in which great truths would emerge, which would be remembered in after time and recorded as Luke has recorded it. And he has fixed the time of the year when it took place. Matthew and Mark didn't do this. It wasn't their purpose to do it, but it was Luke's purpose to do it. He says it was the second Sabbath after the first, because the feast of the first fruits was an 8-day affair. And the first day was a Sabbath, and the 8th day was a Sabbath. Well, how can you have an 8th day a Sabbath? Well, because there were more Sabbaths than one, you know, in the Hebrew calendar. There were sabbatic years, for one thing. Every so many years was a sabbatic year. The 7th or the 49th. And after the 49th year, there was the 50th year, which was used by the Israelites as a jubilee year, when great events transpired which had to do with what would take place under the gospel, though they didn't understand that either. It only understood later on. You could have a Sabbath in the middle of the week under the Jewish order if it was a specially appointed feast day. And so it was that whether this was the actual Sabbath day or whether it was one of the extra interpolated Sabbaths put into the calendar for a special purpose makes no difference. It was one of those Sabbaths which had to do with an 8-day period. And it was the second Sabbath after the first. That was, it was the last day of the Feast of First Fruits. If we are right in saying it had to do with the Feast of First Fruits. And now when you go to your home and read the 23rd chapter of Leviticus on your own, you'll look out for things which you probably wouldn't have looked out for otherwise, which are connected with the 6th chapter of Luke. So give all these details, but they're very interesting, they're very important. And you can't understand the gospel as it is written by Luke unless you pay attention to these things. Now a lot of the commentators have not perceived it, but thank God some of them have. And some of the later ones of last century were able to enlarge upon these things and open up the gospel as a consequence and throw new light upon old sentences. And so what was being enacted here was the first fruits of the gospel, the grain beginning to ripen. And the disciples themselves were the first fruits of the gospel. They belonged to that period when they were still drinking the old wine, but the new wine was about to be poured out. It was about to be available for the refreshment of all men everywhere throughout the whole of the world, and not just one privileged people. It was the gospel to be opened up to the whole wide world. That heathenism, which had reigned so long, might be driven away, that the darkness might be dispelled and the true light might shine. And the times of former ignorance, which God only tolerated until the time of redemption should come, should pass away, in the words of the Apostle Paul, "Now commandeth he all men everywhere to repent." That blessed word rings out from this pulpit and from 1,000 other pulpits in our land this evening, and throughout the whole of the world too. It's a gracious word which has gone forth to you and to me, though we have no part nor lot with earthly Israel. We unprivileged people, for the last 2,000 years, have been privileged to hear the gospel of divine grace proclaimed, God commanding all men everywhere to repent. Oh, some of the people liked the old wine. The disciples themselves were not free from it for a long while after this. But the Lord was preparing the way for the coming in of that new order, that new dispensation, figured forth here as the new wine. And there was to be an alteration too in how they were to regard the law of Moses, and in particular, the Sabbath day. Now in brief, this is what the Lord was declaring in this remarkable story, which he had provoked by leading his disciples that way, by his secret providence arranging for them to do this act of gathering the corn in their hands in the presence of the Pharisees, knowing well what the Pharisees would say, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" And of course they were going beyond what the law of Moses had commanded, as Christ presently showed them. And the Lord said to them, "Have ye not read so much as this what David did, when himself was anhungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God," that is the tabernacle, the temple not being built then, "how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, which was placed there upon the table inside the first sanctuary, 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, placed there fresh each week by the priests, and how David, when he was being hunted by Saul, went to the priests of the sanctuary and said, 'Have ye any bread in this place? My men are hungry. We're fleeing from Saul, we're fleeing for our lives. Have you any bread to give to my men and to me?' And they said, to David, there is no bread here except the showbread which is in the sanctuary. David said, let us have that. Because you see, this was a prophetic act too. And they gave to David and to his men the showbread, representing the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Because David was the anointed king. Though he had never been recognized yet as king, he had been anointed as a young fellow in the household of his father Jesse and of the 7 other gigantic sons of that great man. And how David the youngest was anointed in the midst of his brethren to be king over Israel. But he had not yet been recognized as the king over Israel except by God. He was rejected to be king, just as he who came after him, he who was David's son by many, many generations later, who was born at Bethlehem, whose incarnation, nativity, his wondrous birth, we're about to think about in a special way in this month which begins today. If nobody else thinks about it in a special way, I shall think about it. I know everything that is said about Christmas, and I've said it myself again and again and again. I've read another tract about it only this last week, about how it's a pagan festival and all the rest of it. Well, so let it be. It isn't a pagan festival to me. I'm not worshipping any false gods. By calling to mind at any time of the year, in particular this time of the year, and singing the old hymns regarding the incarnation of Christ. If anyone can prove to me that I'm bowing down before idols of wood and stone and worshipping the sun, the moon and the stars, I shall be happy to hear about it, but I have no intention of doing that. Nor have you. And when David went into the sanctuary, or received from the sanctuary the showbread at the hands of the priest, he too was acting a part, though he didn't know it. It was only later on that the revelation came to him in specific terms regarding the son who was to be born, about whom he wrote several wonderful psalms. But you see, he was doing in the sanctuary, or in the courtyard of the sanctuary, what the Lord himself was declaring of himself, that the Son of Man was Lord of the Sabbath day. As David and his men were hungry, and they received the holy bread in their hands. Why? Because David himself was a holy man. He'd been appointed and solemnly anointed with the holy oil of the sanctuary, that he might be king over Israel. And here was the true king of Israel, standing in the midst of the cornfield there, talking to the Pharisees and not being recognized by them, but declaring to them what David had done. And if they'd only known what he was saying, he was declaring this: there stands in your midst this day one whom David only prefigured and represented, who is Lord of all things. And as the law of hunger was greater than the law of mere Sabbath observance, that hungry men had a right to satisfy their hunger in the simplest possible way in order to preserve their lives, so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he can pronounce that these men are free and righteous and are not in breach of any law at all, because it is the intention of the heart which makes the sin, more than the act itself. The act may be innocent, but the heart may be perverse, or the act may be considered unlawful, by the old Mosaic law, but it may be justified in the sight of God by the purity of the heart with which it is done, and the recognition that there is one who is Lord of all things, at whose command we bow. And just as David did that which was not lawful by the ordinary course of nature, and was approved by the priest of Israel at the time that he should so do it, so the Lord pointed to his disciples that these hungry men have broken no law. In their midst stands the heavenly David, anointed not with earthly oil, but with the oil of the upper sanctuary, anointed by God in the days when he was at the banks of the Jordan and went into the Jordan with John the Baptist, and the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit descended upon him visibly to John the Baptist in the form of a dove. And he who was the bearer of the divine peace and the divine anointing to be Lord over all things went forth upon his humble and meek ministry, his pilgrimage amongst men, to prepare the way when we should all sit down in the kingdom of heaven and drink the new wine with him, the wine of salvation. Now then, in the temple of God, there is no Sabbath day. That is true, isn't it? Have ye not read, says the Lord in another place, how the priests on the Sabbath day break the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? Because they break the Sabbath by offering the sacrifices. The Sabbath day was their high day. It was their busiest of all days. That was the day when they worked more than on any other day on the Sabbath day. When all the other people were resting, the priests were hard at work. For in the temple there is no Sabbath. It is only one great Sabbath in the sanctuary of God. There the soul is at rest in a spiritual sense. And we who are the very temple of God, we are never so active as when the rest of the world is quiet. For the people of God are always active. The voice of prayer and praise is never silent. They offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God continually, without cessation, right throughout the world. When we are not busy, somebody else is busy. The business of the sanctuary and of the Sabbath rest of God is continual with us. Does that mean that we can do what we like upon Sunday? Yes, it means just that, provided you know what you mean and what you say. Can I do as I like? For if I can do as I like upon the Sabbath day, upon the first day of the week, I shall be found in the house of God, because that's what I like to do. I shall be more ardent in prayer. I shall be anxious to meet the other people of God with whom I am in association, as a member of this family in this church. I want nothing to interfere with that. I want to be here as often, as long as I can, and enjoy as much as I can the fellowship of this house on the Sabbath day. I do what I like on the Sabbath day. Yes, I do. I hope you do too. Do just what you like on the Sabbath day. If you're a Christian, doing what you like will find you in your place. Hail, rain, or snow. Provided your weary feet can bring you to the house of God. Go to sing his praises once again. To meet his saints, because this is the only time when we can be sure of meeting the whole of us. Some of us can't always get in the week. But we can on the Sabbath day, for the most part. There may be some exceptional occasions when we can't, of course. There may be exceptional duties which keep us away. But if we can do what we like, we won't be doing those duties. We wouldn't do them. We have to do them. And therefore they keep us away. But if we did what we would like to do, we would be in the house of God. And that is the law of the Sabbath. It is not a catalogue of things that we ought not to do. It is a catalogue of things that we ought to do. And not only which we ought to do, but which we want to do, which we desire to do. And let all those shadows of the Jewish Sabbath fall away from us. And do as the writer in the prophet in the Old Testament says in a certain part of Isaiah, call the Sabbath a delight. There was that Scottish maiden dying early in life. And the minister came in. And he said to her, Helen, or whatever her name was, do you know what this day is? She was drawing her last breath on that day. She was very near to the end. And her weary eyes opened and a smile lit up her face because he'd come in on the Sabbath, the Sunday, what they call the Sabbath up there. He'd come in on the Sabbath day. He said, Helen, do you know what this day is? And she looked up with the sweetest of smiles and she said, call the Sabbath a delight. And she died shortly afterwards with that, those words upon her lips. Call the Sabbath a delight. For on the Sabbath day she entered into her everlasting rest. And she'd always enjoyed the earthly Sabbaths down here below. And so do we. What would we do, dear friend, if there wasn't a day set apart, even by the law of the land? And thank God it still stands. When we have the liberty and the right, apart from duties of absolute necessity, we have the liberty and the delight to meet together, and none dares to make us afraid. In the house of God, in the presence of the people of God, where the word of God is expounded, where else will we get the word of God? How else will we get it in its orderly form? Except on the first day of the week. We're not able to gather in our numbers on other days. And as long as this Sabbath day is preserved, the word and the work of God will go on amongst us. But take away the Sabbath, destroy the Sabbath, make one day just the same as the other, and you know as well as I do that the half of us will be working. All of us will be working. We're doing other things every day of the week. And if there were no appointed day, we'd have no opportunity of this liberty we now enjoy. Oh yes, it is certainly true. We do not celebrate the Sabbath as the Jewish people do, or as the Jewish people did in the ancient days. We're not hedged about by restrictions. We're guided by one thing only, and that is to call the Sabbath a delight. And to delight in divine things. Your soul needs it. Your body needs it too. But your soul in particular needs it. And the Lord was standing in the midst of that cornfield, in the midst of these people, declaring just that. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And here we are the temple of God. And in the temple there is no Sabbath. Because we're all constantly engaged, or ought to be, in praise and prayer, in our secret lives, as on the appointed day, one day in seven, that we should all gather together and celebrate the Lord's praises. And as oft as is convenient, or as oft as is appointed, to remember the Lord's death, in the bread and in the wine. How else will you have what we call a service of Holy Communion, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine, unless we have an appointed day and time? And what would we do without these ordinances? How would the worship of God be sustained? Let us therefore regard these things as the right way of keeping the commands and the will of God concerning what is known as the Sabbath day. We see also here the true King David is Lord of the temple and of the Sabbath. We want to be where he is, and he is everywhere, of course. But in particular, he has pledged himself to be where two or three are met together in my name. There am I in the midst. He said two or three not because that was enough, and that we ought not to bother whether anybody comes to church at all, so long as the minister is there and the secretary and the treasurer and one or two others, that's all that matters. Two or three are there, all right, the work of God is going on. No, he says two or three, so that nobody should be discouraged when they're in a foreign land, perhaps, and there are no public facilities for worship, that they can meet in their own home two or three at a time, as many are doing, less favored than we are. And he said he's there just as much as in the great congregation. But in a special sense, he is with his people, whether in small numbers or great numbers, as they gather together for the preaching of the word and the worship of his name. What would we do without it? The true King David is Lord of the temple and of the Sabbath, and he is always there in the midst of his people. He is here, dear friends. And I have no doubt he's speaking to some of our hearts this evening and giving us strength and renewal for the week which lies ahead of us. Moreover, we see in this passage that David's companions, or we saw in the passage in the Old Testament, that the men who were with David, even although no holy anointing oil had been upon them, inasmuch as they were David's companions and friends, the same facilities and privileges were granted to them by the temple priests, and they ate of the showbread, the holy bread that was placed before the Lord. And we are companions of our heavenly David. We are his friends, for he has said, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." And therefore the heavenly bread, the holy bread, is for you and for me. The word of God is broken and displayed and given to us in our necessity. For David's companions are as David before the throne of God. For his name is upon us, and we wear his uniform and his livery. We are the sharers of his glorious life and communion with the Father. We see that the Sabbath was intended as a blessing upon the human race, and always it has been where it has been observed. It's not intended as a restriction of our liberties, but rather as an enlargement of them, as a blessing upon the human race. And if you want to help your fellow man, you can do it best by preserving the Sabbath, or by preserving that you will preserve the preaching of the Word of God in public, so that weary sinners can come in and sit down and hear the hymns sung and hear the word of God proclaimed and the old story told forth of the Lord Jesus and his saving, redeeming love. They will believe as we have believed and be brought into the kingdom as we have been brought into the kingdom. And so we see that Christ does not do away with the Sabbath, but he glorifies it and shows its true liberty. And so we see too that this particular Sabbath, the second Sabbath after the first, is of course the great New Testament era about to open up, when the full light of the gospel is given, and conversions, repentance and faith, the preaching of the word, spreads worldwide over the whole of our globe as it is now. And though there be few or many who may believe it or receive it, the kingdom of Christ has come in all its praise and glory. The world may not recognize it, but it's going on just the same. And when this generation has passed away with all its wickedness, the Lord's kingdom will still stand. We are a privileged people. May God grant unto us that we may know more of this word and call the Sabbath a delight and find our principal delight in life to meet with the people of God and to worship Him and to hear His word. Amen. Now we'll close by singing number 8, Graced is a Charming Sound, Harmonious to the Ear. We'll sing this, of course, without the chorus, and we'll sing it to a short meter tune. Graced is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Number 8.